Philippians chapter number 3 as we finish up chapter 3 this morning, Lord willing. Philippians 3 and verse 18. Just as a little bit of an introduction, verse 18 and 19 are a parenthesis of what Paul was saying in verse 17, which we talked about last week. So let's just quickly read verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. So Paul's saying, same people that are following in my steps, living a godly life, then follow them. Follow me, follow them, and mark them so that you can have them as an example for you. But then he transitions with this parenthesis here. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Believers should be able to determine truth from error, who to follow and who not to follow. Most people don't enjoy enemies. People don't typically set out to make enemies. Today, I'm going to make some more enemies. At least you're not exactly right in your head if that's what you set out to do today. But by virtue of who we know and for what we stand, we're going to have enemies. We don't have to do anything necessarily. The fact that we stand on the truth of the Word of God is going to make people our enemy. Matter of fact, wrapped up very much in what's happening around the world with ISIS is the truth of the Word of God. They hate Western people because of the truth of the Word of God. That's part of it. There's certainly other things there. A reporter was interviewing an old man on his 100th birthday. What are you most proud of? He asked. Well, said the man, I don't have an enemy in the world. What a beautiful thought, the reporter said. How inspirational, said the reporter. Yep, added the man, I outlived every one of them. We certainly are going to have some enemies. And that's the title of the message this morning, the enemies of the cross of Christ. And here's a central thought I'd like for us to get this morning. We must keep our eyes looking for his return. This will keep us focused. Father, help us this morning to help clear our mind. Help us to focus on the truth of the Word of God, not all the other things that are swirling around us. May we be clear in what we say. May it be Spirit-filled. And we thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. First off, I'd like for us to look this morning at the cost. Being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ has a cost, and the cost of that is an enemy. You're going to have enemies. Now, he says, for many walk, of whom I've told you often and now telling you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Let's look at a number of things as we look at this the cost this morning. First, we see the walk of the enemies. It's their progress, the way they carry about themselves, the use of their opportunities. They literally are going to use every opportunity they can to oppose that which is right. They hate it. They're hostile towards it. I think sometimes we get the idea that people out there, just maybe they disagree with us, but, you know, they're kind of neutral about it. Many of them are not neutral. Their desire is for us to be quiet. I have a friend who is an atheist, went to Christian school together. I follow him on Facebook primarily to have opportunities to minister to him, though he's really not interested. These people, he and another friend that he has, they're not interested in us, them believing what they want and us believing what we want. They're interested in shutting us up. That's their goal. They would love to shut down the truth of God's word. The walk of the enemies. The opposition is sure. So since no matter what position I'm in, I'm going to have enemies. You can't be neutral. It's impossible. You heard about the Civil War soldier that wore a blue coat and gray pants and got shot by both sides. I mean, you can't be neutral. You're going to take a stand. And if I have to take a stand, I want to stand on the side of God. So whose side are you on? Well, I don't want any enemies. Well, if you stand with God, you're going to have enemies. Truth is always going to have an enemy. So the walk of the enemies. But number two, we see the words of the exhorter. Paul says here, I have told you often. Paul says, I pointed out with words. I've exhorted you. I've advised you. In some cases, I have commanded you. And I've done so frequently. Paul said, there are enemies out there. Don't forget that. Pointing out error is part of the task that God has given me to do. I'm supposed to expose error to you as the shepherd of the flock that God has given me. Do you listen? I'm amazed at the people who will sit down in my office and will say, Pastor, can you help me with this and this? And I'll open the Word of God and say, do this and this and this. And here's what God's Word says about it. I've had people actually say to me, is there another option? No, there's not another option. Or 2 months later, they'll come back and sit down and say, boy, I just can't get victory over this problem. Well, have you done X and X? No. This is the answer. The Word of God's the answer. And I don't say that this morning because I know there's people sitting out here that aren't listening. I'm just telling you, that's part of the task that God has given me, to warn you. Hey, look out. But then number three, we see the weeping in this epistle. He says, I've told you often, and now I tell you even weeping. That word means to mourn or to lament. To weep as a sign of pain or grief of something significant. This is missing in most warnings. I'm amazed at the number of experts on the internet now, because they've got a voice, they can write an article, and the scathing articles about all kinds of subjects. Just give it time. Somebody's going to be critical of something. It's coming. It doesn't matter if it's a good thing. It's coming. And where's the weeping? Where's the heartbreak? Paul says, yes, I have to point out enemies to you. Yes, I have to tell you that those people are not who they claim to be. Yes, I have to tell you that they're a wolf in sheep's clothing. But can I tell you, I do that even now. I'm weeping. W.A. Criswell, who pastored the First Baptist Church of the Dallas-Fort Worth area, it has been told that he never preached a message in which he didn't weep. One staff meeting, his staff is discussing all kinds of issues in their staff meeting, and this is happening in the church, and that's happening in the church, and all of a sudden everybody realized that Dr. Criswell was quiet and actually had turned his chair to look out over the city of the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And they said, Dr. Criswell, are you okay? And he turned around with tears streaming down his eyes. He said, we're arguing over issues and the city's going to hell. And now I tell you, even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. When you must point out error, do you delight in it? Does it break your heart? But I tell you, if we would approach people, even brothers and sisters in Christ, with whom we disagree, and tell them, I disagree with you, but can I tell you why I disagree with you? And we do so with a broken heart. I dare say it would be received differently. The cost. If you're going to serve God, you're going to have enemies. But number two, I want us to see the contenders. These are the enemies, if you will. The Bible says in verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. What an incredible description of America today. The word end, the end of, is a termination. It's come to, it's done. God says, I'm done with these people. Let's quickly look at four things about these individuals. First off, let's look at their destruction. Whose end is destruction. The word means a utter destruction. A destruction which consists of eternal misery in hell. What Paul is saying is that these people who are the enemies of the cross are going to spend an eternity in hell. That ought to impact us. That ought to impact us. Same word is used in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. I'm going to tell you this morning, if you've never repented of your sin and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, not because I want to be an unkind person, but actually I want to be the kindest person I can be, the Bible says that you're headed for destruction. You may not believe that you'll spend an eternity in a place called hell that was never prepared for you, but it doesn't change the fact. Jesus will destroy. Destruction is promised for those who reject Jesus as the only way to heaven. I trust that you've accepted him as your Savior today. Their destruction, but look at number two, their deity. Whose God is their belly. One writer said this, they had in mind only their own physical desires. In other words, they were not interested at all in denying self. Matter of fact, they wanted to heap everything they could upon themselves. Exact opposite of what our Lord told disciples to be. If you're going to follow me, what are you supposed to do? Take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. These guys wanted no part of that. Matter of fact, if you will, they used religion to heap upon themselves their own desires. We find that all over the world today. Religion after religion after religion satisfies the desires of the flesh. Well, if you're part of our religion, you can be immoral. And if you're part of this religion, you can get all the money that you want. And if you're part of this, you can... Where's the denying self? Where's being with Christ who didn't have a place to even lay his head? Their God is their own physical appetites, and they were seeking it to be satisfied no matter what. What or who is your God? What are you living for? The next event, the next meal, the next fun thing. The next vacation. I don't know. What is it? What are you living for? It's easy to point our fingers at these people and say, well, those guys, I mean, they were just selfish people, but we're pretty selfish people, aren't we? Number three, we see their dignity, if you can call it that. The Bible says, whose glory is in their shame. The word shame means the confusion of one who is ashamed of anything or the sense of shame. It's the exact opposite. In other words, the idea is this. That which you should be ashamed of, you're actually wearing as a badge of honor. That's what it's saying here. All you have to do is turn on the evening news or click on a website, and you'll see people parading around in that which should be shameful, and they're wearing it as a badge of honor. But I'm going to tell you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, the worst thing is we've got that in our own churches. people are walking around as if this is something good, and you're thinking, a brother or sister in Christ shouldn't be acting that way. May we who today serve the Lord keep our hearts open to the Holy Spirit's gaze. May we keep our conscience tender, lest we fail or fall into the trap of serving out of desire for gain or glory. We can be right there. Why do you teach at Sunday school class? Why do you sing the special? Why are you in the choir? Why do you just fill in the blank? Why do you do that? I'm not saying you struggle about it. All of us struggle with it. We struggle with our motive. Well, I'm working on it. I know that this is a problem, but some people, that's the very reason they're doing it. Be careful. There's all kinds of things wrapped up in this statement. And what do you glory? Are you content for someone else to get the glory? Are you content for no one to even know you're there? Are you proud of that which you should be ashamed? Lastly, we see their direction. Who mind earthly things. In other words, that which exists on this earth. The idea is that there is no thought of eternity. They live as if there is no future. As I've been meditating on my friend, I'm very burdened for him. I have debated about entering into a discussion with him, but it's not going to be an easy one. But I've thought, what is his purpose? Because he believes we live our life how we want to, and then it's over. You die, you're in the grave, that's it. There's nothing afterwards. So why is he so worried about me? And I'm not saying me in general, but I'm one of his friends. I'm quite sure some of his articles are directed towards people like me, for sure, and perhaps me in general. Why are you so worried about me? I mean, after all, I'm living my life as I want to, which is what you claim you want to do. And then if I'm wrong, by the way, I'm not, because the Word of God says so, so don't walk out of here and say that. But I'm saying, if I'm wrong, when I die, guess what? I'm dust just like he is. And I go, whoops. No, I don't do that, because there's nothing. I don't even know I'm wrong, and he doesn't get to know he's right. So what difference does it make? Can I tell you what difference it makes? He knows there's a God. He knows there's a God, and he wants to stamp him out. He's an enemy of the cross. He doesn't want to think about eternity, that he's going to spend somewhere. But he grew up in the same Christian school that I did. He's going to spend eternity somewhere. It is so easy for us to concentrate on those temporal things of this life and leave out the spiritual consideration. We do that. We get concerned about what's here. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't take care of our cars and shouldn't take care of our house and that we shouldn't clean it and that we shouldn't be nice and professional. All those things are absolutely important. But the truth is, this morning, it would have been far better for you to have prepared your heart for this service than it would have been to comb your hair. And when you're sitting here thinking, I couldn't come to church looking like that, what's your motive? Now, I hope you don't come to church not combing your hair tonight. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying, don't we put far too much on this? It's going to perish. The very best of you. Lisa and I were talking the other day. Brother Mel Reed's death just kind of reminds you of death. And I'll be 50 in April. And I said to her, well, unless I live to 100, I'm way over halfway. That means, unless there's some miracle out there, because we don't have a whole lot of people living to 100, unless there's some miracle out there, I'm much closer to death than I am ever. Duh. You'll pick up that one in just a minute. Even if I live a full life, I'm rapidly approaching it. I don't know, to some of you, you're much closer than I am. I understand that. I just didn't say that. But the fact is, though we don't like to concentrate on it, it's a reminder of us. Hey, this Sunday night, Brother Mel Reed was sitting in his chair. Rhonda, his daughter, fixed him an egg for supper. When she brought it to him, he said, you popped the yolk. She said, well, Daddy, did you want another one? He said, yeah, I don't like the egg popped. She said, that's fine, I'll fix you another one. Went to the kitchen, and he dropped dead. She heard a noise, and he was gone into eternity. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. What's your focus? I've shared this with you before, but it'll never leave my mind. One of my first ministries, I went to the funeral of a man who was very popular in our town. Everybody knew him. One of the reasons why I went was because if you didn't go, you were bad news, because this guy was revered in the community. I did not personally know him. I had not been at the church very long. And guys are standing around and, you know, with their hands in their pockets. He's a good guy. He was a good guy. Yep, he's a good guy. He's a really good guy, you know, and I'm thinking, okay. After a while, somebody said, you know what? You know what I loved about him? He never let a limb fall in his yard in which he didn't pick it up. I mean, he was on that thing immediately. Another guy, you know, that's true. Man, his yard, you never went by his yard without limbs being in the yard. He always picked them up. He kept a manicured yard. And I'm thinking there, really? You lived 80 years on this life, and all the men in your community, they know you because you picked up a limb. What a sad case. I think you ought to keep a good yard, by the way. But really? I don't want my neighbors to think, well, I sure am glad he mowed his grass. And when you think you're going to stand before God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I would have witnessed to my neighbors, but it was so important to keep my grass mowed. I'm being a little facetious, folks, but are we going to say that to him? I don't think so. Paul then transitions to what we're supposed to be focused on. That is the eternal. And he says in verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see number three here, the conversation. We've looked at the cost. We've looked at the contenders. Now the conversation. Turn with me, if you would, back to chapter 1 and verse 27. And I want to remind you of something that we talked about months ago. Months ago. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Remember when we talked about that text that Paul made a big deal because the believers in Philippi loved the fact that they were Roman citizens. It was their badge of honor, if you will. And Paul says, hey, can I remind you of something? You're primarily a citizen of heaven, not primarily a citizen of Rome. Can I remind you, you're primarily a citizen of heaven, not an American. I'm thankful I was born in America. I gave years of my life to make sure freedom was free. But I'm not primarily an American. I'm a Christian. That I'm thankful I can be in America. But don't let your Americanism overtake your Christianity. Wrong focus. That's exactly what Paul is saying. Go back to verse 20 of chapter 3. What's he saying here? For our conversation, this word conversation is the administration of civil affairs of a commonwealth, if you will. In other words, he's reminding them, don't forget that your citizenship is in heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. That's important when we look at the entire context. Paul says, you're not supposed to be concentrating on that which is here. We have a couple of our families in the church today that are building houses. Nothing wrong with that. But when that becomes our entire focus, we're in trouble. Why? I can tell you something. It's not lasting forever. I don't care how good you build it. My house was built in 1949. It's got real lumber in it, not fake stuff. I know there's no real fake lumber, but, you know, they grow pines in 8 years and harvest them. Mm-mm, that's not my house. But I tell you, one of the reasons why you know it's real, try to put a nail in one of the studs or something. It'll bend the thing. It is real wood, rough sawn. It ain't no fake 2x4. It's a real 2x4. I'm talking 2x4. Blows my mind that they're not 2x4s. But anyway, that's a whole other issue. But I can tell you something. I've had guys under my house who've looked and said, I want to tell you, this house will be standing 100 years from now. Well, that may be. But it's not standing forever. Not going to happen. Our conversation is not here. One writer says this, we rejoice to be citizens of heaven as compared to being citizens of the Roman colony of Philippi. So we are a colony of heavenly saints. Paul says we look for, that is, we patiently wait for or we eagerly await. We look for what? The Savior. In other words, when our citizenship is really in heaven, we can't wait to get back there. I was praying for Brother Lewis and Judy yesterday, and yesterday morning, I thought, well, if my calculations are right, they're probably over the continental states, American airspace. They were in Hawaii for a time. I was only gone out of this country for 6 months, but I remember what it was like to come back here. It's like, that's the way we're supposed to be for heaven. Matter of fact, one writer said that this word gives the idea of tiptoe anticipation. You ever seen a kid looking for something? Maybe out a window and they're tippy-toeing on it, like, that's the idea of the word. I remember when my grandfather used to swing by on Friday evenings. He would call my mom and say, coming through town, he's a truck driver, I'm going to pick up the boys, take them home with me for the weekend. Oh, that was the life, right? I mean, Papa was great. And man, he would pull up in there and we'd get in his big rig and a lot of times we'd sit right in the seat with him. No seatbelt laws and childproof laws and all that kind of stuff those days. I live too, believe it or not. And this big old steering wheel, you know, he'd let me put my little bitty hands on it. And man, it was great. But I would look for him. Man, I'd be on my tippy toes. I'd be listening. I could hear that truck, you know, or whatever coming. Man, I couldn't wait to be with my grandpa. That's the idea. Are we longing for him to return? Are we, man, I can't wait. He's coming soon. This is what Paul is saying. We're to be citizens of heaven. We're to long for him to come back. That's to be our focus. The enemies don't think of eternity at all. We who know Christ should keep our focus on eternity. If someone were to investigate you, where would they conclude your citizenship is? Where would it be? If they were to do a thorough investigation, okay, let's figure out where this person's real citizenship is. Let's look in their checkbook. Let's look at their giving record. Let's look at their pursuits. Are you anxious for his return? Lastly, Paul then says, Jesus, who shall change our vile body? Number four, we see the change. The change. The word change means to refashion or to change the outward form or appearance. This is not just an interchange. We'll get to that in just a second. This is the actual outer change. In other words, God is going to give us that new body. What a wonderful thing that's going to be. This word is used. Now, this is important because in the context of what we're talking, this word is used to describe someone who would try to fool people. Notice this passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. It's the same word here. In other words, they try to look like something they're not, but Paul says when Jesus Christ comes, he's going to change that which is vile. That's us. These old vile bodies. And to that which is like Jesus Christ. He says that it may be fashioned. That word is to change or to conform the inward and outward substance of something. What something? Well, he tells us here. Into his glorious body. We're going to be like him. Oh, how we long for that. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and following. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. When we focus on that which is eternal, we can't wait for that redemption. Yes, redemption is already taking place. Positionally, we're already in Christ if you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior. But we're still very much fleshly, aren't we? And if you don't believe that, reach down and pinch yourself. This is flesh. That stuff that wants to act like you're not supposed to act. That thing that you hit your thumbnail and you're like, owie, owie, owie. That's all flesh. The toe you stubbed, the eye you got poked out, whatever. Those are all fleshly things. But God is able to change us. How? He says, according to the working. This is a superhuman power. This is not a normal thing. God can take that which is human and make it, if you will, superhuman. We're not talking about superheroes. You're not going to be Superman. I'm sorry. Some of you, God only has some. I'm just kidding. He could change you to Superman if you wanted to, but I don't think he's interested in that. Some of you are asleep out there, so that's why I said that. Somebody else say, Pastor, talk about Superman this morning. You're like, huh? He is able. This word able is an interesting word. It's inherent power to accomplish something. This is not something that God has to get from somebody else. This is inherent power. He has the ability to transform us. I don't understand all that, but boy, I can't wait. So this body is perfect. It's just like him. And it's going to be that way for all eternity. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, behold, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I love this. One writer said this: every night we pitch our tent a day's march near home. Every night we pitch our tent a day's march near home. Are you longing for home? Are you anticipating being changed like him? What a contrast of these two sections, isn't it? We can be the enemy of the cross and spend an eternity under the destruction of God. We can be an enemy of the cross and spend an eternity in a place called hell. Not where God wants you to be. That's why he sent his son to die on the cross of Calvary for us. Or we can be saved by embracing the cross and be changed to be like him. But the choice is yours. The hymn writer said, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinners to find. Oh, to be like thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer, others to save. Oh, to be like thee, Lord, I am coming, now to receive that anointed divine, all that I am and have I am bringing. Lord, from this moment, all shall be thine. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee. Blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art, come in thy sweetness. Come in thy fullness. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Father, we're going to have enemies. If we stand, if we embrace with the cross, we're going to have enemies. But oh, may we look for that return. May we be like the apostles, Peter and Paul and others, who thought it was any moment. I mean, any moment. They worked as if you were never coming, and they looked as if you were coming right that moment. May we long for you to come. May we work, knowing that there's opposition, but may we work, because we know you're coming. May we be like you. Thank you, Lord, for this text of Scripture that can remind us of these things. Oh, Lord, keep me focused on eternity. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, just quickly.